Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and look at verses 1 through 8. My text verse is verse number 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, we don't think that way. But verse 1 says the day of death is better than the birth. Now, we don't think that way. We think the baby's born, and it is precious, and we rejoice. But why would God say the day of death is better than the day of one's birth? Because at the end of your life, you find out what you stood for. You found out the worth of your life at the end. And God says the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. If I used that as a text tonight, I want to give you a few thoughts on the foundation of a godly home and how important a foundation is. I know we say this, the foundation is supposed to be Christ. And so if we say to everybody, you're supposed to have Jesus as a foundation, and everybody goes, amen. But what do you mean by that? What do you mean? In other words, if I ask you, is Christ the foundation of your life? A lot of people will go, well, of course. Of course. I'm saved. And it's not talking about being saved. Now, that might be part of it. But when you say, is Christ the foundation? The reason I'm telling you that is Isaiah 28:16 just says this. Just listen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I could use 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I could use 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where God says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What does it mean when we say Jesus Christ is supposed to be the foundation of your home and your life? Well, he's called a cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone was always the most perfectly chiseled piece, geometrically square, perfect on each side, in height, all the way around, and it was put at the corner of the building. Then the rocks were laid in the row, and they were lining it up with that cornerstone, and then they would lay the rocks this way, and they would look at the cornerstone, is it in line this way? Then as they would build the wall, they kept referencing the cornerstone. Is this in line with the cornerstone? That's what it means to have Jesus Christ being the cornerstone or foundation of your life. It means you're always referencing him. As this wall would go up, they kept looking at the cornerstone. Not this rock, the cornerstone. Everything. Then when they would get over to these walls over here, and as the building kept going up, they kept referencing the cornerstone. Do we have a three, four, five triangle here based on the cornerstone? When Jesus is the cornerstone of your life and the foundation, you're always referencing him. What does the Bible say? What would Jesus do? What did our Savior teach us? That is what it means to have Jesus as the foundation. Not, I want to be careful as I build my life that I don't build it based on what I want to do or what I think, because Jesus is the cornerstone. According to the Bible, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. That tells me this. Your marriage should be getting better and better. And with a divorce rate of 64%, the average marriage is getting worse and worse. That doesn't mean all of them, praise God, but all marriages are not getting better and better. More than half are getting worse and worse in our society. The foundation isn't visible or pretty, but it's the most important. I wish just that one thought. The unseen part of your life is more important than what everybody sees. What you do in private is more important than what you do in public. That's why I'll tell you again, your Bible time is vital. That's what you do in private, right? Your prayer time is what nobody sees. That's your foundational part of your life. Because in a building goes up and then it has a foundation. If I use one of the world's tallest buildings, the Sears Tower, goes up almost 1,500 feet. Do you know how deep it goes down to withstand the Chicago winds? 100 feet. It goes down in the ground 100 feet. So what you don't see is what keeps what you do see from falling over. And if what you don't see isn't strong enough, then what you do see tumbles. Guess what causes people to tumble? When their life falls apart, it's because the part of that you didn't see of their life was weak. Because in a society where it's all about what I have and what I look like, if you aren't careful, you base your life based on what people see instead of the most important part of your life is what people don't see. It's your foundation. It's what you do with your God, your Bible time, your prayer time. Nobody else sees it. And see, that's the danger. Well, nobody knows what's going on. Okay, ready? When somebody says, nowadays, don't they make a pretty couple? I don't know. The hard times haven't come yet. The miscarriage hasn't come yet. The financial reversal hasn't come yet. The death in the family hasn't come yet. But they're just picturesque. There's supposed to be more to it than that. But in our society, oh, they're the perfect couple. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You see, a lot of marriages have a nice facade. When the hard times come, then that structure begins to crumble. And it's all because of a poor foundation. If I read the Ezekiel 3:13-11, God says, so I will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God says a faulty foundation will one day be discovered. God says, I hope you're a person of strong character. I hope you got a lot of personal discipline. But God's going to bring you to a mountain you can't cross by yourself. God's going to bring hard times into your life that will show you that you need Him. And if you don't turn to Him, then everybody watches the structure crumble. What happened? Wow, they didn't have a very good foundation. They weren't doing what? Referencing the cornerstone. Is this in line? Is this way? Okay, how about this way? Is this straight up and down? Is this where Jesus wants me to go? Is this what Jesus wants me to say? And you're always referencing the cornerstone in the structure. There's some phases in establishing a proper foundation. Now, before we get into this, if you don't have a good foundation, here's what's wonderful. You don't have to destroy the house. It is a lot of work. Have you ever seen them shore up a cracked foundation? They take the house jacks, then they build out the wall, rebuilding it. It's a lot of work. But you can redo a foundation that is faulty. And if the basement wall has cracks in it and it wasn't done right, you can fix it. You don't have to pitch the house. But you do need to repair it. I know as far as some, I can say this, tonight as I preach on the home, my home's not perfect. I'm raising my kids in a way I wasn't raised. I wasn't raised. I was not raised the way I'm raising my children. I wish I was. And I've got scars because of it. But I'm raising my kids in a different way. I don't let them hang around people that I was told I could hang around anybody I wanted. And there's other things. I can't do anything about how I was raised, but I can help my children build a foundation for their homes one day. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 22:6. In establishing a proper foundation, I think everybody needs to understand it starts at childhood. It begins at childhood. Proverbs 22, and look at verse 6. Very important verse. Very important verse. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Watch this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say teach a child the way he's supposed to go. It says train a child the way he's supposed to go. Well, I taught my kids what's right. Did you train them? Make sure you shut the light off before you leave the room. Well, you told them, but they left the light on. So it's time to train them. Okay, go back in the room. Turn the light on. Go sit down. Get up. Leave the room. Turn the light off. Come back in here. Turn the light on. Sit back down. Now go back. Leave the room. Turn the light off. That's training. That's how come you can teach and the message doesn't get across. But until you start training them, that means walking them through it. Did I tell you to flush the toilet after you leave the bathroom? Then go back in. Good. Flush the toilet. If you're a boy, put the lid down for your mother. Amen. They don't learn it on their own. Right? If you sprinkled, wipe it off. Amen. That's training. That's training. Somebody, and do you know how many people don't know? Did you wash your hands after you were done using the bathroom? Oh, I forgot. Good. Go in the bathroom. Good. Sit on the toilet. Good. Flush the toilet. Put the lid down. Go wash your hands. Leave the bathroom. Shut the light. Good. Now go do it again. Sit down. You think that's being goofy, and you know how many parents don't take the time for their kids and train them. Because that takes time. But you can tell them, it doesn't say teach up a child in the way he should go. It says train a child in the way he should go. And what he does not depart from isn't what he was taught, it's what he was trained to do. What he watched his parents do and what they made him do. That's what he doesn't depart from. Well, I taught my kids what was right. Did you train them? Train them. I think in all of our children, we should be trying to combat selfishness, greed, pride in our children. Help your child bypass your mistakes. Ensure that your children have a better marriage than you. Amen. That's it will happen because they're trained and they're taught. Okay? Help your children lay a good foundation for their marriage. Now, it happens when they're young. Teach them that the spouse comes before the child. Amen. God gave Eve to Adam, then they had kids. The kids weren't first. If you want to know anything that makes me sick to my stomach, it's watching a young married couple that just has a kid. And she pulls up the car, he gets in the back seat, and the little one's up front. That's disgusting. Have you ever watched a young? I think a young married couple ought to be together, not the kids in between them. They say, well, when we're driving down the road, we put you know, mom over there by the door, and the kids are in between. How come? Well, what happens if we turn the car and mom rolls out the door? Are you kidding me? Put the kid over by the door. I didn't say be mean to your kids. But if I got to choose between the two, I'll tell you I'm choosing. I'm choosing Mom and Ash. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean to my kids. I'm just trying to say, you watch young married couples, when they have a kid, it's like everything centers around the kid, and that's not supposed to be. So she drives off, and the baby's in the front seat, and he's in the back seat, and guess what happens when they get older? He stays in the back seat. Because that's how they trained themselves. You should be training your children that the spouse comes before the child. We had a rule in our house when I was growing up. If dad tells you no, if you go to mom with the same question, you get a whipping. You were already told no. Amen. You don't play the parents against each other. Amen. Dad told me no, so I'll go to mom. Nothing could get my Kachuski tanned and striped quicker. It was the quicker striper upper. I learned that. That took one time. You don't play mom and dad against each other. If one tells you no, it's as good as the other. They are a unit. You can't divide them. You know who has to teach the kids that? The parents. And if they don't, they're teaching the children that they come before the spouse. And guess what? They're going to then carry into their marriage the same manipulation. We got to help our kids build a good foundation for their home. Your first love belongs to your spouse. Many know this, but few practice it. There's four things that you ought to teach your kids. Four things. The first thing is, teach them that the spouse comes before the child. Always. Always. Number two, teach them, you need to be raising them to leave home. You're not going to live in your mom's basement collecting potholders playing video games. You're going to leave one day. And here's the mistake. It starts doing it when they're 13. One day, you know, now you're going to be on your own one day. Start teaching them when they're one. Go pick up your room. Why? Because one day you're going to be on your own, boy, and you don't want to be a slob. Start teaching them when they're one. Start teaching them when they're two. What do we need to be teaching our kids? First thing is, spouse comes before the child. Number two, one day you're going to leave. Yeah, there's several ways you do that. How about this? If mommy or daddy or if both of us are ever killed in a car wreck, the Bible is still true. Amen. How about this? If you ever see daddy disobey the Bible, daddy's wrong and the Bible's right. Amen. That makes for strong children. Rather than, well, my dad does it. I don't have to do my parents don't do that. We need to be teaching our kids, one day you're going to leave home. And you need to be learning, okay? How do you raise them to one day leave home? Women think that the louder the child screams when they leave, that they're being a good, loving mother. That's a dangerous way to raise your children. Because the child screaming makes me feel good. How come you didn't put your kid in the nursery? Well, they were crying. Okay, if they're sick, that's one thing. But then do you do the same thing at home? You know what I had to do with my wife when our kids were being raised? Every good dad has to do this. She wants to get up every time they cry, and she needs the arm. Stay put. But he's crying. Let him scream. Let him scream. Is he stuck? Is he sick? Okay, and out of the days of cloth diapers are over. Okay, everything's Velcro now. Okay? If he's stuck, then go on sticking. Amen? Remember, you know, the pins, you know. If he's stuck, then go on sticking. But nowadays, kids don't get stuck with diaper pins. I did, bless God. I got scars. No, I'm just kidding. However, if he's not stuck or sick, let the kid cry. Because guess what happens when you pick him up? The kid learns he controls you. All I got to do to get picked up is cry. And spoiled kids grow up and be spoiled adults. Amen. You say, but he has, I picked up the baby because he has colic. I don't care if he has Doberman pincer. That was stupid. But it's amazing the justification for nowadays. And I'll say it again, 50 years ago, America, all across America, was raising better children than they are today. And the character and the discipline, it was different. Here, how do you raise your kids to leave home? You ready? This is going to go over really good. Okay. I'm glad this is bulletproof. Okay. You ready? You should never let your child sleep in the same room, let alone the same bed with you and your spouse.
Amen.
Ever.
Right.
The child has no business. You say, that's a southern thing, though. It's a stupid thing. And if you want to get technical, check the incest rates. Before you knock it, check the incest rates. It's disgusting. I didn't say everybody that sleeps with their parents in the bed is... I just said, check before you say, well, it's a cultural thing. The bedroom is supposed to be holy, and it should be kept that way in your house.
Amen.
Our kids only went in there when they were getting whippings. Amen. It wasn't a place to hang out and kick up on the bed and read a book. And that's mom and daddy's room. That's a holy place.
Amen.
And it needs to stay that way. It needs to stay that way. Here, let me rephrase that, just in case we missed that. The kids have no business at all sleeping in your husband's bed with you and the child. Well, he's crying. Well, don't put him in my bed. Go put him in his room, put a rug at the bottom of the door, duct tape the door, and go back at the other end of the house and let him scream. But don't put him in my bed. You're teaching them we'll always be there. And we won't always be there. You're going to leave someday. You're going to be on your own. And it starts at childhood, not in their teenage years. How do you build a strong foundation? Teaching your kids to submit includes not holding them every time they cry. Don't ever let the children control your schedule. Look, when it was bedtime, when I was growing up, I have faint memories. But you didn't argue, and Dad said, bedtime. Okay, I'm not tired. Do you want me to make you tired? What in the world does that have to do with China? When Dad says it's bedtime, you go to bed. And in our house, when it was bedtime, nobody said that. I'm hearing that nowadays. Oh, I'm not tired. Oh, really? Well, God bless you, you little snowflake. You got to be nutso. That's how come we're not raising good kids. They determine the schedule. We're supposed to be saying, okay, I don't know what bedtime is at your house, 8 o'clock, 8:30, 9 o'clock, whatever it is, bedtime, boom. Well, my dad said, I'll tell you one time to go to bed. That was even through my teenage years. I remember getting home, and I wasn't even tired, but I'd lay in bed. Even as a teenage boy, I knew I wasn't supposed to get out of bed. But those days are fading, and it shouldn't be. It ought to be that way, I think, in every home. What are we trying to do? I'm not trying to make an easy life for me. I'm trying to raise them to one day to leave, not stay in my house all the time.
Amen.
But... that we live in a different day. There's four things you ought to be teaching your kids to lay a good foundation. Are you ready? Teach them that the spouse comes before the child. That is a Bible principle. It's through there. Number two, teach them to leave home one day. Number three, raise your children to transfer their love. When my daughter would like to get my shoes and bring me tea, it wasn't me enjoying having a slave in the house. If she serves her dad, one day you're going to get married and you're going to transfer the loyalty and love you have for your dad to your husband. You get your dad's shoes, you get your dad's tea. When dad comes home, "Dad's home, yay! You have a fit? Yeah." I mean, you go nuts? How come? Because dad's home. You ought to be excited. If dad comes home and it's just like another piece of furniture being moved in the house, there's problems. There's problems. A good foundation is not being laid. But she learns as a daughter to get excited. Dad's home. That's great. What is she learning to do? One day, you're going to transfer that to your husband. We're trying to help them have a build a foundation. I said there's four things you ought to be teaching your children. Spouse comes before the children. Raise them to leave home. Start at a young age, not wait till they're teenagers. Raise your children to transfer their love. And number four, raise them to die before quitting. Best thing you can teach your kids is hard work. My boys will tell you, I try, but you do the job your best because your work represents you. Well, I'm done. Are you glad with how that job represents your character and your discipline and your fortitude? Are you happy with it? Well, no, are you happy with it? Are you happy with it? Because I should be able to look at your job and look at your work and see how thorough you are, how much attention to detail you pay, and what type of a person you are. By what you left out and didn't put up, how sloppy you were when you did it. It's one thing not to know how to do it. It's another thing, did I show you what to do? Did we do it together? Your work represents you. Best thing you teach your kids is how to work hard. How to work hard. But I got blisters. Good, get some more. But they're bleeding. Put some gloves on. My grandpa used to say, handling hot pipe, you know, for irrigation. Oh, stuff. Yeah, that's why we wear gloves. Just meathead, put them gloves on. You don't quit. Oh, my hands hurt. Then go get some gloves. And we're trying to do what? Help our kids build a good foundation. So that phase one starts when they're children. Phase two in building a good foundation for the home, it continues in the teen years. Take your Bible, and this will be the last verse we look at. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and look at verse 24. Ready? Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24. Ready? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. His youth, in his young adulthood, it's good to bear the weight. Well, I don't want him to have any hard times. Hard times make us. That's how you make diamonds. You put the coal under pressure long enough and it turns into a diamond. Pressure makes diamonds. Pressure gives showers. Amen? You can't take showers without water pressure. But I don't know why. I don't want them to experience any stress. That doesn't make for good kids. I didn't say you're supposed to, but to shield them from everything. Misunderstandings. What'd you say about my child? They lied. My child never lies. They're inspired of God. Oh, brother. Do you know how many parents I've watched run? If there's any chance that their child has been mistreated, or look, I was bullied on the way to school. I got beat up a couple of times. And you know what it taught me? Don't take that route. Go the long way around the woods instead of through the woods. You learn to survive. You know what I mean? You don't, well, they bullied me. I'm not for anybody being bullied. I was bullied. But I didn't quit life. Or like the kids on Facebook committed suicide because somebody said a bad thing. Are you kidding me? That's the society.
They say printed something bad about me on Facebook.
So then the 14-year-old commits suicide? Because they said... Really? You mean your parents never let you be misunderstood? They never let any... Don't say that. I'm not for anybody getting mistreated. But let me tell you something. Life's hard.
Amen.
It's tough. And we don't whine about it. We have victory in Jesus. Glory to God. But you got to learn to get up and shake it off and keep marching. Not, that's it, I quit. That's the generation that's being raised. It continues in the teen years. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What should happen in the teenage years? Don't rush your children into dating. I'm not a fan of teenage dating. One of the most dangerous things you can do is date when you're in high school. I'll let my children drive because of their work, but it's amazing. Have you ever talked to a teenager that's out of church because, how come you're out of church? Well, I got to work. Really? What are you working for? Well, I got to pay for my car. Really? You got to pay for your car? How come you got a car? So I can work. Really? So you're out of church as a teenager, and I gotta work. How come you got to pay for my car? Well, how come you got a car? So I can work. It's circular. It just goes like this all the time. Well, what happens if you didn't have a car? I wouldn't have to work. It's just amazing to me the justification of missing church. One of the most dangerous things a teenager can do is be out of church as a teenager. They're developing habit. Well, my kid's got to work. Your kid has to be in church. You're teaching. They're learning their habits for life. Be careful. Is there any teenager fulfilling God's will in their life by dating? I'll answer that question. No. The most dangerous time in a teenager's life is the 3 months after they graduate. You say, look, okay, you're hearing Pastor Nash tonight, and I love our teenagers, and I'm tickled to death, but they have to be taught. Dating is not marriage. I want to teach our girls, nobody owns you until they give you a wedding ring.
Amen.
You ever watch one of those henpecked, you know, the she's following him, I need to ask my boyfriend. Why are you asking your boyfriend? You should be asking your dad. Amen? He doesn't own you. Well, I just need to... Look, there's nothing in dating that is similar to marriage. Dating is going from person to person, right? Till you supposedly find the one. But all of a sudden, you mean that mentality is supposed to go on for 4 years, 5 years while you're a teenager. Then all of a sudden, when you get married, it's supposed to stop. And in many cases, it doesn't. I don't see dating... Husband-hungry hippos when they're young don't make good wives. I didn't say that. They don't have to be fat. I'm just saying husband-hungry when they go, I got to have a boyfriend. Did you know guys that are, I got to have a girlfriend. Did you know they don't make good husbands? And wives that are constantly seeking after boys, they don't make good wives. Do you know why? Because your teen years is when you're supposed to be building your character and your habits, not learning how to hunt for a new one. Or who can I possess? And that's what the dating does. I'm not for any teenage dating. I'm not trying to get you to sneak around. I'm trying to tell you I've never seen it work out well. Just let me give you a few principles on dating and then we'll be done. Don't ever start dating until you're ready to get married. Number next, don't behave any differently on a date than you ever would in church. I want to put lights up all over this place. I want lights in the back. I want LED lights back there. I want LED lights back by the bus. I want LED lights up in the parking lot. I don't want our kids to have any dark place that they can go on the church property at night. You say, why? Because I was a teenager once. I want lights everywhere. God is light. Amen. And men hate, they love darkness because their deeds are evil. So to me, a safe atmosphere is well lit. Turn the lights on and keep the lights on. Just a few more principles on dating. Don't allow yourself, and I just mentioned this, don't ever allow yourself to be dominated by someone you're not sure is God's will. You say, how can I tell? When you feel convinced and they give you a ring that you're getting close, but they still don't own you until you've taken vows. Amen. They don't own you. Don't ever date without a chaperone. Ever. Ever. We had a chaperone. I had to babysit my 6-month-old nephew. That's not a chaperone. Do you know how many times I've heard that? So who was in the car with you? Well, the baby, it was 6 months old. Really, your parents allow that. Well, they're knuckleheads. Amen. You need somebody back there with a shotgun. Amen. Got a 1-foot ruler, and then if it gets it... You say, why? Because, girls, let me teach you something. All boys are bad. Okay? You say, are you sure? Pretty much. Pretty much. Pretty much. You can take that statement to the bank. Pretty much. Well, I need to close this down, but just a few more. Don't ever choose a college to date a certain person. And finally, don't ever allow a dating relationship to resemble an engaged relationship. Don't ever say, I love you, until you know that they're God's will. I love you is not a toy. I love you is not a toy. I'll teach you one more thing. If I was your dad, I'd tell you this. Don't ever let a boy give you anything except a burger. Because you know how boys work? Here's how they work. Shh. They like to give you jewelry. And if they can get you obligated to them, then they're looking to cash in later. It's very wise as a girl to learn to say this. Thank you, I appreciate you thinking of me, but I can't take that. I've watched some of the wisest ladies in the world do that before they got married. They didn't want to get obligated. Here, gotcha. 2-carat diamond ring. What's that for? Just wanted to say happy birthday. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Trust me. You say, but that's what he said. I know, he's lying. Okay? He's lying. Just trust me. I'm just telling you, he's lying. All right? And that's good advice. That's good advice. Don't ever, he should be able to, don't, when it comes up, look, got you a burger, I will not. Don't do that. Don't take it too far. You can say thank you and catch up with the fries and all that stuff. But when they start doing the jewelry thing, that should be a no-no. Nobody gives you jewelry except your dad until you get married. It'll keep you safe. Do you understand? Especially in the day and age we live in. How do you build a foundation for a good marriage? We should be helping our children. We should be helping our children to do what? Have a better marriage than we do. And it starts when they're little. Let's pray. Father, please, I do ask...